Let me begin tonight by first of all thanking you for your attendance here this evening, for your interest in spiritual things, and your desire to grow and be edified and to encourage the good brethren who worship at this place on a regular basis. And for the elders of this church, I want you to know that I'm happy and encouraged by your confidence in me and asking me to come here and be with you this week. I want you to know that I'm here to work. If you would like to study with me privately, if there's people you would like me to talk with, if there are things you would like to discuss with me, I'm more than happy to do so. I'm happy and ready to give an answer for the things that we believe, and I believe the teachings that come from God's Word. And you be my friend if you listen intently, open your Bibles, open your mind. If you find anything that you hear tonight that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Lord's will. This is really only my second time in Texas. I was told many years ago when I began preaching, some 26 years ago, that you haven't arrived until you preached in Texas. So I finally got here. And I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful God gave me a safe trip, and I hope that we can do some things this week that will be an encouragement to you. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a subject that I believe is needful for us to come to understand as God's people, because it's a bad habit that we have developed. We are people that are forever putting things off. We are forever knowing there are things that we need to do, knowing there are things we need to accomplish, knowing things we need to improve in, but we just don't find the convenient time in order to take care of those things. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the perils of postponement. And really, another title of this lesson would be Waiting Too Long. There are perils of postponement that we need to understand and come to grips with. The perils of postponement are seen in everyday life. We all battle the problem of procrastination. Procrastination simply means putting off that which could be done today for another time or another opportunity. But I want you to know tonight that there are some things that you ought not to postpone. There are some things that you ought not to put off, and there are some things that need your undivided attention immediately. And not all things are of equal value and urgency. There are some things you can't put off, because they're not of equal value. They're not of equal urgency. But there are other things that you need to examine continually. And when you find that you need to correct something, then you need to do it right away. It is unwise, it is hurtful, and it is even sinful to postpone things for other things. And what I'm talking about tonight is spiritual matters. There are so many things that life can keep us so busy. It can keep us so busy that we don't have time to do many things. And so something has to be put off. Something has to be put on the shelf. Something has to be postponed. And tragically, I think many times, those things that we postpone, we put off, we procrastinate about, are the very things that we ought to be taking the time to do. And so I want to talk to you tonight about taking seriously the perils of postponement. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. In this account, we have an excellent example of our subject matter. Paul is on defense for his life. And he is before Felix. And he is giving a discourse and he is defending himself. And he comes before Felix in that capacity. I want you to look down at verse number 24. Paul was under arrest and had been sent to the governor and Felix. On a given day, he was permitted to appear before Felix and to face his accusers face to face. Paul received permission to speak and defended himself according to the charges that falsely had been leveled against him. The case was put on hold until the commander, Lycia, could come down and give his testimony concerning the evidence of things that he knew about. But Paul was allowed to have his friends come and visit him while he was under arrest. But after some days, Felix and Drusilla, his wife, called for Paul in order that he might talk to them and that they could hear things concerning the faith. And I want you to look at verse number 24. In verse number 24, we read, "And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, he heard things concerning the faith in Christ. Things that applied to Felix. Things that applied to Drusilla as what? Things that were needful for him to do. Things that were needful for him to hear and needful for him to make some changes. What did he do? Look at verse number 25. Here is his response. It says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call upon you.'" Notice the statement, "when I have a convenient time." What is that convenient time? Did that convenient time ever come to Felix? Do we ever read in the scripture that he took the opportunity to have a convenient time? Many times when I talk to people about the difficulties in their life spiritually and things that they're doing and things that they need to correct, and they will tell me something like this: "Well, I know you're right, Brother Greer. I know those are things that I need to correct, and I know those are things that I need to be doing, and I'm going to do that someday. But I'm just not ready yet. I wish I knew what I could say for them to get ready." To be able to know what would it be the convenient time. What would be that day someday? What would I have to do? What would I have to say? What would have to be happening in your life that you would finally look at it and be able to know that you need to correct some things? You see, Felix knew what he needed to do. He reasoned. He understood. He knew he needed to correct some things, but he was willing to postpone it. And you know why? The reason that he was willing to postpone it is because he thought he had plenty of time. He thought he'd have that convenient time. And that is the danger of the perils of postponement. We think we have time. We think we'll have another opportunity. We think that we're going to have a better state than what we're in at a precise moment, and then we'll do what we need to do. Maybe you will. But maybe you won't. Because you see, we don't know that. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 27 and look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 1. Wise man Solomon wrote, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You know, I have some plans for tomorrow. I have plans to do 3 lessons tomorrow. And I have plans to get a good night's sleep tonight. And I have plans for the rest of this week. But I don't know if I'll ever carry those plans out. Because I have no guarantee of that. Nothing has been guaranteed to me of what will happen tomorrow. What I have is today. What you have is today. Each new day is a gift from God. And we don't know how many of those gifts that we're going to receive. But we are to use it in glory and honor to Him in preparing our spiritual lives for the time when we won't have any more days. When we won't have any more opportunities. When we won't have any convenient time in order to do what we know that we should do. And why is that? The reason that is because time is not something that we control as much as we like to think it is. Time is something that's on God's side, not on our side. Time is something that is regulated by God. Time is a gift that God extends to us. And we use it according to our choices and the things that we would like to do. In James chapter 4, James talks about this understanding that we don't have any guarantees. In James chapter 4 and verse number 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." You see, we can make plans, and we can have good intentions, and we can have good ideals that we are going to accomplish, but we may never live long enough to fulfill them. Because one or two things can happen. Number one, we could leave this life. Number two, the Lord could return, and then all of our good intentions and all our plans will be left undone. And you see, we need to understand how brief our life really is. Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 14. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. It says, "Wherein you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." I'll get this right in a minute. What does that mean? I'm a tea drinker. My mother was a tea drinker, and then my first 2 years in the service I spent in England. That sealed the deal. And I like hot tea. But you know what? You take a teapot, you put it on a stove, under a fire, and you let it boil, and you watch the steam come out of the end, and then you take it off the stove, and you watch the steam just dissipate away. That's your life. That's my life. That's how brief it is. That's how brief it is, and that's how quickly it can end. It can end quickly, and it can end suddenly. And it can end in the best of times, at the worst of times, when we're prepared and when we're not prepared. And so there is a danger of procrastination. There's a danger of waiting and lingering and prolonging things that we know are wrong in our lives. Things that we need to correct. Things that we know that have put us in a position that God will not accept some of the things that we're doing. But we got time. We'll have other opportunities. And when that convenient day comes, we'll fix it. Well, James says there's a better ideal. Look at the next two verses. It says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You see, you better take the Lord's will in mind. You better make sure that you've considered God's part in the matter before you make any plans. And you better be sure that you're going to have enough time and you're going to have enough opportunity to do all the things that you know the Lord is going to require of you. Because He is really the one that grants you the time. He's really the one that's going to grant you the opportunity, and so you must determine if it be the Lord's will. And it's foolish to consider anything without considering God. That's a foolish thing to do without considering God's hand in the matter. It's always on His side, not on ours. In the very next verse, in James 4 and verse 17, James would go on to say, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now let me ask you an honest question. Do we know that it's right to be prepared to meet our death? Do we know that it's right to always make sure that we are in fellowship with God by the actions of our lives? Do we understand that it is right that we be ready for our death at any time or the coming of the Lord, and that whatever that those days might happen, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead or whether he comes again, it really doesn't matter. Because either way, I'm ready to go. Last night, I was in Waverly, Ohio, finishing a meeting. I remember standing up at the end of that meeting last night, and I remember telling the audience there that I had no guarantee that I would ever get here to give any lesson in Texas. And that wasn't just something in my lesson, that's a fact. I didn't know if something happened before I got here. I didn't know that I would ever be able to deliver this series of lessons. I didn't know that. I prayed that I would. I hoped that I would. And I prayed to God to give me a safe travel. I prayed to God to take care of me and allow me to be here. But that's God's will. That's His call, not mine. And so we need to consider God. And so we need to understand that when we have things that are wrong in our lives, there's a danger to leave them undone. And I'm going to tell you why. You see, because it demonstrates something. It demonstrates arrogance. Do not boast. Remember what Solomon said? Do not boast. Do not think that you have everything going your way. Do not think that time is something you regulate. Every minute and every hour you live is a gift from God. Every time that you are allowed to live and draw breath is because of the love of God. And we need to appreciate that. And he said in James 4:15, your boasting is an arrogance. To think, you know, I think my brethren, they understand that eternal security is not true. They understand that once saved, always saved is a false teaching. But they live like it's the truth. They know it's not, but they live their life like it is. Like, everything's right today, it'll be right tomorrow. And if I got something wrong, I'll have time to correct it. And then you have others who are in ignorance. You do not know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. What if I get in an accident and I'm incapacitated and I can't correct anything? I'm unable to do it. Then where does that leave me? Nobody can guarantee that. We see it happen every day. And you know, it's also rebellion. It's evil to know good and not do it. Saul understood that, didn't he? Saul was told to go into Amalek to destroy everything and drew the breath of life. Every man, every woman, every child, every beast of the field, and to keep nothing alive. Show no pity, show no compassion. He understood what God said, but he didn't do that. He substituted what he wanted to do. And you see, it cost him his kingship. Now, let me ask you something. What benefit is there to know what to do that's right and then not do it? What benefit is there to know there's things lacking in my life but do nothing about it? What benefit are you receiving about that knowledge? What benefit are you gaining by knowing that there's something in your life that's not right but you're not doing anything about it? How's it benefiting you? How's that going to work out for your betterment? It's foolishness. Procrastination has some dangers, and we need to understand them. You lose today. You lose today. You lose your influence on your children, your loved ones, your spiritual growth, your joy, and your peace. If there are things not right in your life, the people that are closest to you know it. They know there are things in your life that's not right. They know there are things that you need to correct. They know there are things that you're not doing right. And you're losing your influence by procrastinating to put them off to fix them. But we'll put them off. We'll wait for different circumstances. We'll wait till things go more our way. But there's another problem, and this is the greater problem. It's the hardening of your heart. You see, what happens in time is you'll quit thinking about it. In the process of time, you'll build bad habits that make receptiveness to the truth less. It won't hurt you like it used to. It won't make you feel bad like it used to. It won't bother your conscience like it used to. And what's happening is your conscience is being seared, your conscience is being dull, and the devil has you right where he wants you. Don't worry, you got time. Oh, that ain't such a bad thing. Everybody does that. Everybody has a little sin in their life. Don't sweat it. You'll have time to fix it. And see, all along, what is happening is your heart is hardening. And lessons that used to get behind you, lessons that used to cause you to stop and think, they don't do that anymore. It's not that the Word of God lost its power. It's that you built a wall and it can't penetrate. And if you think you're above that, think again. It can happen to any one of you. It can happen to me. I know gospel preachers that once stood for the truth that are not standing for the truth tonight. How can it happen? They get lulled to sleep. And the hardening process begins. And then there's the danger of sudden death. Let me tell you a story. I've been going to the Philippines for a number of years. Lord willing, I'm going back in April of next year on my sixth trip. There was a lady over there that was married to a Filipino preacher. And I met her one time, but she was not Christian. She had heard us preach. She had heard us give lessons. But there was this one year that she finally decided to obey the gospel. But she was going to wait until the spring, until one of us were over there and was going to obey the gospel because she wanted an American to baptize her. She got killed on a motorcycle the day before the Americans got there. Now, she didn't plan on that happening. She didn't think that would happen. She didn't plan on not being able to do what she intended to do, but you see, she just put it off because she thought that she'd have plenty of time. And you know, that's the way death is. Your life can be over in the snap of a finger. In the snap of the finger, your life can be turned upside down. And you can be gone. Your memory is obliterated from the earth. And you know what the graveyard is filled with tonight? People that never intended to get there that quick. And people that died with good intentions unfulfilled. And I'll tell you one other thing that's there tonight. There's not an atheist among them. And there's not one that died or prepared to meet God that would do anything to be able to come back and hear one more invitation. Not one. But it doesn't work that way. And then the Lord's going to come. How does the Bible say that the Lord will come? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that He'll come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 teaches the same truth. How does a thief come? Does a thief announce when he's going to break into your home? If he did, you'd be waiting for him, wouldn't you? You wouldn't lose a thing, would you? Because you'd be waiting for him. If you knew that somebody was going to harm you, you'd have somebody there to protect you, and you could not have that happen. But you know what? When the Lord comes again, despite what many people teach, we don't know when He's coming again. There's not going to be any telltale sign. There's not going to be some great war that's going to happen between China and the United States or Russia and the United States and the great battle of Armageddon. All that's figurative thinking, and all of that is theories of men. The Bible says that He will come in His time. One of the things that men have never quite grasped is that God doesn't work on our timetable. God works on His own timetable. He's going to come when the Father sends Him. And nothing is going to stop that. And you and me have something in common tonight. Let me tell you what that is. One day, I'm going to preach my last sermon. I'll never preach another one. I'll never offer an invitation. When will that happen? I don't know. But here's something you have in common with me. One day you're going to hear your last invitation. And you'll never hear another one. And you know what we have in common? You don't know that time either. So what does that tell me? That tells me there's danger in postponing things. There's some things that you cannot afford to postpone. You can't postpone learning the truth. If you don't need to learn the truth, that is the greatest need you have in your life. Let me say that again. I don't care what's troubling you economically, financially. You've got troubles in your family. You've got troubles on the job. You're worried about the future. That's not the greatest problem you have. The greatest problem you have is if you are in your sin. That is your greatest problem. And that is problem number one that needs to be dealt with. In Ephesians 5:17, the Bible says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You need to understand the will of the Lord. You need to make the time, you need to make the effort, and you need to look earnestly to find out what God demands of you in this life. And let me tell you something, friend. If you're too busy to do that, you're too busy in the wrong thing. Because you know what? You're not taking your 401k with you. All the worry and the stress, you're not going to do anything about the economic times. You can just do the best you can. And you're not going to be able to change one thing. Read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said you can't change anything by worrying about it. But if you know that you don't know God's will, that's something you better not postpone. And you know what? The next thing goes right along with it. You better not postpone to obey the gospel. You know, as a preacher, I've seen people in invitation. I've seen them clutching the back of the pew. White knuckle. Tears going down their eyes. Knowing they need to obey. Knowing they need to correct their life. Knowing they need to do it now. But some hold me back. I wish I had a key to know what to do to get those knuckles off the back of the pew. You know why people don't obey the gospel? Number one, they think they got enough time. But number two, they really don't believe in hell. They really don't believe that. Brethren, hell's a real place. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those are people that have no understanding, no relationship with God. But there's a second group there. Those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That might be us. We're Christians, but we're not obeying the gospel. We're not doing what God demands of us. And so when it's called to obey, we just wait. We just postpone it. You need to not postpone ways to grow spiritually. Bible reading, Bible classes, regular attendance. I get really irritated. And I'll talk about this tomorrow morning in our Bible class. Preacher, do I have to? You don't got to do a thing. You don't have to do anything. You got to want it. You got to be striving to do it. You got to be looking to do it. You're not going to grow by accident. You're not going to grow just because you sit under Brother Pastor's feet every week and you're just going to grow spiritually to what you need to be. It's never going to happen. And that doesn't mean Brother Pastor doesn't have a great ability to teach. That means that each of us have a personal responsibility to get our nose in the book and find out what it says. You know, I have people ask me all the time, how'd you learn all that stuff? How do you always know when somebody asks you a question? You say, well, that's this verse or that. How did you know that? I'll tell you how I know. I studied. And I studied some more. Because you know what? That's the only way you're going to get it. The only way you're going to grow, folks, is you're going to have to invest the time, the effort, and the desire. And it's called a spiritual appetite. And it's not something you're born with. It's something you must develop. And you can't afford to postpone that because you need as much of God's word in your heart that you can get. Because the devil is always trying to get you off balance. Trying to catch you unsuspected so he can catch you and bring you back to what you left. How about teaching others the gospel when opportunities come? In Acts 8 verse 4 it says they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the gospel. And there's that James 4:17 verse again. To him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. You know, a lot of times when we think about we should have talked to our neighbor, we should have talked to our friends, you know when we usually think about that? Is when we're standing before their casket at their funeral. You know? I was going to talk to him about that. I was going to talk to him about his soul. But I just ran out of time. Well, you can't help him now. You know, personal evangelism is a lost art. It's a lost art because we don't see the urgency in men being saved. There's a reason that in the book of Acts, when you read the conversion, that they obeyed the gospel immediately. There's a reason for that. It's not because it makes good reach. It's because there's an urgency there. There's an urgency. Do we understand? Let me ask you something. Who has a better role to teach the gospel to your neighbors? You and me. Brother Cox. The elders. Your family. Your friends. Your co-workers. Your personal family. Who has the role? Who has better opportunity? You do. Are you using it? Remember when Ezekiel was sent to be a watchman for God's people? Remember what God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3? He said, I'm sending you to a stubborn and rebellious nation. But don't fear what they're going to do. You tell them the word that I'm going to tell you, and they'll know that a prophet's been among them. And if you do not seek to turn the evil one from his evil way, and he dies in his evil, he will be lost. But his blood I require at your hand. I think you probably sing the song here. You never mentioned it to me. You know, every time I sing that song, I think about all the people. And hope that I've done what that song says that I didn't do. I hope that I didn't saw someone day by day, knew he was astray, yet never mentioned Christ to him. What a tragedy. You know why you're here tonight? Somebody mentioned him to you. Somebody took the time. Maybe your parents. Maybe your grandparents, maybe a friend, maybe another relative. Somebody took time to share the gospel message with you. And that's one of the reasons you're here. Are we too busy to do that in the busy world that we live in? And do we seek for opportunities to edify others? I want to talk for just a moment to those who are members of this congregation. You've asked me, the elders here have asked me to come here to conduct this meeting. And I'm going to do the very best that I can to preach the truth every night. And I'm going to try to preach in an understandable way that you won't go home and have to get out a dictionary to understand what I said, but that you'll understand exactly what my study of the Bible has shown me that God's Word teaches us to do. But I did a meeting not long ago, a couple of weeks ago, in another part of Texas. And the preacher came to me the first night and said, now, Keith, Sunday will be good. Sunday night will be pretty good, and Monday night will be pretty good. But starting Tuesday, it'll start fading away. And it'll get less, and it'll get less. But it won't be because of your preaching. That's just the way it is. But you know what? I could tell you that story all over the country. I could tell you that back where I live. And I'm telling you, brethren, that's what's killing us. That's what's killing us. If we don't have enough interest in it, folks, how are we going to convince somebody else to have interest in it? If it's not important to us, believe me, it's not important to them. If it's not something that I'm on fire about, if it's not something that I'm jealous about, if it's not something I'm fervent about, if it's not something that I think people need to have in their lives, but they can't see it in my life, you think I'm going to convince them they need it in there? No, folks. No. You see, we are to strive to edify one another. And I'll talk more about this tomorrow morning. But I want to tell you a story tonight and try to bring this to a close. This talks about putting the rocks, the big rocks, in first. One day in an experiment in time management class, he was speaking to a group of business students. To a group of business students to drive home a point, he used the illustration these students will never forget. As he stood in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, he said, "Okay, let's take a quiz." Then he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on the table in front of them, and then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks were put into it in the inside, he asked a question. Is the jar full? Everyone in the class said, yes, it's full. Then he said, really? He reached under the table, pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel into it and shook the jar, causing the pieces of the gravel to work together down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he asked the group once more, is the jar full? By this time, the class was on to him. He says, probably not. One of them answered, good, he replied. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in the jar, and it went into the spaces and left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more, he asked a question. Is it full? Now the class, they're on to him. No, they shouted. Once again, he said, good. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water, began to pour it into the jar, was filled to the brim. Then he looked at the class and asked, what's the point of my illustration? One eager beaver raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, you will try really hard. You can always work and fit some things into your schedule. No, that's not my point, the speaker replied. The truth this illustration teaches us is if you don't put in the big rocks at first, you'll never get to them at all. Now, what does that all mean? What are the big rocks in your life? Because you all got big rocks in your life. What are the big rocks in your life? Your children? Your spouses, your loved ones, your education, your dreams, some worthy cause that you're behind, teaching or mentoring others, doing things that you love, time for yourself, for your health, your significant other. I want you to remember something. Remember to put these big rocks in first, or you'll never get to them at all. If you sweat the little stuff, the gravel and the sand, then you'll fill your life with little things you worry about that don't really matter, and you'll never have the real quality time you'll need to spend on the big stuff. So tonight or in the morning, when you're reflecting on this short story, ask yourself the question, what are the big rocks in your life? And brethren, I want to show you this is exactly how many in the Lord's church are. They worry about things that don't mean a hill of beans. They worry about things that have no spiritual value whatsoever. They worry, they cause division, they cause strife, they do many different things, and they leave the big things undone. They're going to run out of time. And the big things will never get done. And those big things are things that we need to get done. What are the big rocks in your life? What are the things that are really important in your life? If you're taking inventory in your life, what is the most important thing about your life? And ladies and gentlemen, if it is not your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to change some of your big rocks. Because that is the most important thing in your life. Your relationship with God. Your spirituality. Your place in the kingdom. Your responsibility and your duty that nobody can do except you. I'm going to tell you a truth tonight. That the perils of postponement are simply this. If you postpone the things that are important, the things that have an urgency to them, the things that make a difference in your spiritual life and where you'll spend eternity, if you keep putting them off, it will get easier and easier and easier until it won't matter anymore. I've seen it all my life. I have seen men and women who started on a fast track, who started with zeal, started with fire, and then life got a hold of them. And then they began to try to time management, and they tried to cut corners, and sadly, the place that they always cut corners is their spiritual life. I'm going to ask you tonight why. Why would you cut corners there? Because you see, here's what's important. The choices we make in this life, they determine where we'll spend eternity. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the things that we do have eternal ramifications? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be evil. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us in this audience, this preacher included, we set the priorities in our life. We can examine our life, we can compare it to the Word, and we can compare it to what the record teaches us that it should be, but what do you do when they don't match? When what God demands is not what you get. What do you do about that? Do you make a mental note of it and say, well, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to correct that. But not today. If you say that, tomorrow when you say it, it'll be easier. And in a couple of weeks, you won't say it at all. You won't even remember. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I would ask you a serious, simple question. What are you waiting for? What has to be lined up to make this the time, this the night, this the hour that you'll get your spiritual life in order? What has to be in place? Whatever that is, you need to be in place. You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough that it motivates you that you'll repent of your sin? That you'll walk in a different course? That you'll change your mind? That we result in a change of conduct? And that you'll repent of your acknowledge your sinfulness and you'll turn away from it? Are you willing to confess His name before this audience? And ladies and gentlemen, we make a grave mistake about that too. Confession is not simply a statement that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confession is something that you are to live for the rest of your life. You are to demonstrate by the life that you live and the submission to your Lord that He is your master, you are His servant, and you're molding your life around His teaching. And we are to exemplify that profession every day of our life. And then we submit to baptism. Not a ritual, not a rite, not some passage, not some ceremony. Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6 says it is the contacting of the blood of Jesus Christ, the thing that remedies sin. The only thing that remedies sin. The only thing that can wash away a man's sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when the Bible says you rise from the water to walk in newness of life, you're not new because you went. You're new because you contacted the blood of Christ and your sin-stained soul has been wiped clean. You got a new slate. Remember what Paul was told in his recounting his own conversion in Acts 22, verse 16? When Ananias says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that tonight. And you can enter that relationship with your Lord. And you can have a clean slate. You can have a second chance. And God will remove the burden of sin that you carry. And if you're here and you are my brother and sister in Christ, and you know your life's not right, you know there's things in your life that you need to correct, you know there's things in your life that are not what they should be, and you plan to change them, what are you waiting for? Why would you put it off for another hour? Why would you put it off for another minute? You may never have another opportunity to fix it, but you've got now. And you've got this opportunity, and you have a choice. What you do with that choice, here's what I want you to understand. When you walk out of those doors tonight, whatever you chose to do, make sure you can live with it for all eternity, because you may have to, as together we stand and sing.